So, do you think God still speaks today? Yeah? You ever had God talk to you like through a dream or through your imagination or anything like that? I'm going to turn my mic down.
I sound like the voice of God today. I want you to build an ark.
And that's when Bill Cosby would say, right, what's an ark? Hang on a second. All right, how's that? Okay, I don't have the voice of God anymore. That's much better. I just get to be me, which is good because that's all I am. One of the first times that God spoke to me in a kind of an odd way was I was 17 years old, and I was doing kind of a music internship with our church, and so I was meeting with our pastor about once a week, and you know, we would meet to study scripture and to pray. You know, it's kind of the bedrock of what you do as you're growing as a believer. And you know, we'd been doing this for a few weeks and just having these wonderful times of prayer and scripture study together, and had this really vivid dream one night where we were doing exactly the same thing. You know, we were meeting and we were studying. It was me and Steve, and the only difference is that we were in a coffee shop. And so, you know, the next day, next time we met up, I said, you know, hey, I just had this really vivid dream. I just got to tell you about it, where, you know, we were praying and doing Bible study, and, you know, we were getting, so, you know, I was kind of learning how to pray. We're praying with a little more boldness, and, you know, you're just kind of really pouring your heart out to the Lord. And I said, but my dream was that we were praying in a coffee shop. And he said, Let's pay attention to that then. And so the next week we started meeting, doing the very same thing, except for it was in a coffee shop just down the street, a couple blocks away from the church. And you should know this about my hometown. I grew up in Nelson, BC, and Nelson is, or was, and still is a very odd religious place. I mean, there's Christian churches there, and I was part of one. But this is also a place where, I mean, like, the Unitarian Church, this was one of the least weird churches of the valley. We had Ekankar, we had Wiccan, that's a version of witchcraft, we had the Church of Satan. It was a very religiously diverse place. I actually went nose to nose once with a high priest, a regional high priest of Satan. That was weird. He called himself Dog, God backwards. Very strange. That was my hometown. And yeah, which might explain a few things about me. But this was a town where, I mean, for Christians to meet and study scripture and pray in a coffee shop would not necessarily be a popular thing. Would not be like, oh, that's sweet. But we did. You know, we weren't, you know, handing out tracts. We weren't going ape on anybody. We were just reading the Bible and praying. And it was after a month or two of doing this, we actually developed a really good relationship with the owner of the coffee shop. And it was a significant part of him becoming open to the faith. Of him saying, you know, if this is what Christianity is, if just people just relating to God, trying to grow in their faith, I think I could do that. Now, I just bring that story up because that was one of the first times that God, I felt like God was giving me some sense of leading through a dream. One of the other ones was actually the dreams that started us getting a sense of call into church planting when I was in grad school in Chicago and just kept getting woken up in the middle of the night with actually dreaming about you and dreaming about this. And feeling God's nudge to say, go for it. And this one turned out pretty good too. So, God can speak. He speaks primarily through his word, but he also speaks very personally at times, and sometimes even through our imaginations. And that's the the scripture passage that we're going to be looking at today. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be starting at verse 9. Actually, I've got, just before we head into the verse, I've got, there are some signs around the room, but Rick, would you put up some of these signs? There you go. Snake, tastes like chicken. Really, try it, God. Eat more pork, really. I mean it, God. Anyways, these will make sense as we move into the passage here. So we're in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, and it says, "About noon the following day they were on their journey and approaching the city, and Peter went up on the roof to pray." That wasn't weird, by the way. The roofs in those kind of settings would be like the patio of our house. You know, there'd be stairs on the outside, and you'd go up there. And if you've ever seen any Middle Eastern homes, you know, it's not uncommon that they've got kind of a sitting area on the roof. Maybe fabric-y thing. What's it called? Awning. Oh, man. I'm so glad you're in the front row. And that you just came back from the Mediterranean. That will help. So it's like that. He's probably up on the roof. There's probably an awning. He's pray. And verse 10 says, he became what? Very good. You didn't even see that on the screen. That's fantastic. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. Now, oftentimes when you start to pray, you'll get distracted. You know, because the devil doesn't want you praying. So you'll get distracted. Now, in this case, this could have been a distraction, but God was in it. God was very profoundly in it. Okay, all right. And so while the meal was being prepared, the end of verse 10, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet, maybe looking a little like the awning he's sitting next to, being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, let's do a big God voice. I'll try this here.
Get up and eat.
Yes. Surely not, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. I'm going to come back to this in a moment here. Let's just keep reading here. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering, and the translation here in the NIV probably isn't strong enough. I mean, in the Greek, it would be as Peter was thoroughly confused, completely vexed. I mean, he was really, what is this? And we're going to talk about why this is such a big deal. Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out and asked if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And Peter went down and he said to the men, I'm the one you've been looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now, from our perspective, you know, in 2009, as we think about this vision of, you know, here's, you know, reptiles and birds and different things, you know, being coming down and God saying, go ahead, eat this. You think, why is that a big deal, right? Lobster, why is that a big deal? Bunny rabbits, we don't like the thought. But why is that a big deal? Pigs. Why is that a big deal? Turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Leviticus chapter 11. Okay, this Leviticus is way back in the Old Testament, and Rick's going to find some of these up here for you. So this Leviticus is happening. This is the point where Israel has, they've just come out of Egypt. They're getting set up as their own nation. And God is saying, here are the laws that make you a distinct country. And he's laying down these dietary laws. Now, some of these from a 2009 perspective will make sense. Like, oh, yeah, well, that's not hygienic. You don't eat that. But some other ones are just plain weird, like lobster. What's the matter with lobster? Anyways, here we go. And so Leviticus 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat anything that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. So, like, what would that be? Cow. We eat cow. What else we eat? Goats. We eat goats. Pig. No divided hoof. That's the deal. Yeah, and the chewing cud. We like cud. We like the chewing cud kind. Goats. We like goats. Goats is good. So we can eat all that stuff. And there are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews its cud, does not have a divided hoof. It's ceremonially unclean to you. The hydrex, and it keeps going on. The rabbit, my daughters would love this. They're like Leviticus 11 people. It chews the cud, but it doesn't have a divided hoof, and so it's unclean for you. So we don't eat rabbit. And the pig has a divided hoof. It doesn't chew its cud, and it's unclean to you. You must not eat the meat or touch the carcasses. They are unclean to you. Of all the animals living in the water, of the seas and the streams, that you may eat if they have two things. What? Fins and scales. Do lobsters have fins and scales? No. What about those little snaily things that live in the bottom of the ocean? No. What about clams? No. Do you like clams? Yes. We don't eat those, though. Not if we're Leviticus 11 people. Okay? But of all... Anyways, here's why it's such a big deal. Peter knew these laws by heart. These were things that defined who he was as a Jew. These were rules that he had kept since the time he was a child. And now suddenly God is saying, break these rules. From Peter's perspective, and we're not going to understand what a big deal this is until we start to hear this from what it would have sounded like to Peter. It was like Peter's perspective was like, you've been told all your life you cannot do this out of faithfulness to me. Well, I'm telling you right now, you can. Would you be hesitant on this? Yeah. I was trying to think about this week of, you know, what would be something on the level of this? Because, you know, we don't have as many, you know, food hang-ups, but there are things that you just go, we don't do this. If you're a Christian, you just don't do this. Okay? I'm going to give you an analogy, and it's not because it's a perfect parallel, or anyways, when I open this one up, you're going to see why. It's not quite perfect, but it would feel like this. It'd be like if, you know, you're praying, and God says, go ahead, smoke weed. You're like, no. No, I'm a Christian. I don't get high. Now, I don't want some of you coming to me as this, Pastor Andrew, I had a vision. No, I'd be skeptical. It better be a mighty good vision, people. Might be a really, really good vision. But it would be on that level. Like, no, we don't do that. Christians don't do that. And God is telling Peter to do something that is on that level. It's huge. And so as we flip back to Acts chapter 10, so he says this, and Peter says to God in verse 14, he says, surely not, Lord. If we can go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 14. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything unclean or impure. I've never done this. Now, there was times in Scripture where Peter just wasn't so quick on the uptake. You know, there were times in Scripture where Peter was just being slow. This is not one of those times. This is the new Peter. This is the new man. And I mean, and his resistance to this issue is real. God, I don't do that. You told me since the time I was a boy I'm not supposed to do that. I don't do that. And in verse 15, God said to him, do not call impure that which God has made clean. Last week we talked about how there's times in your life when God will stretch you. You'll be taken out of your comfort zone. And in those times you need to be flexible so that God can lead and teach you and shape your life. This is certainly one of those times for Peter. Everything, at least from his perspective, God has changed. Now we know that God in his fundamental character doesn't change. Don't send me, nasty emails and blogs and stuff. And, I'm not saying that God changed, but from Peter's perspective, God changed his mind. And as we read on and as Peter processes this, we discover why this is happening. So Peter has this vision. And then suddenly some people show up at the door. And Peter makes the connection. The food is like the people. The food that I said I would have nothing to do with. It's like the people. God was sending Peter a very vivid sign. Verse 19, while Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Peter, three men are downstairs, so get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter, he was being stretched way beyond where he'd ever gone before in this vision, and now with this challenge to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This was way out of his comfort zone. And I hope you hear in the text just how big a deal this was, how much of a stretch this was. But Peter went. God sometimes stretches you. And sometimes he asks you to be flexible. And sometimes he asks you to even change your mind about how you follow. And I hope in those moments, I hope you'll be faithful. And here's the big idea that I want to land on you today. The reason Cornelius heard from God, and we talked about him last week, and Peter heard from God this week, is Peter was in a habit of prayer. He took time on a regular basis to listen to God. So it's about noontime, and Peter goes out to a patio to pray and just to listen to God. And if there's one thing I hope that you'll remember from today, if there's one thing, here's the big one, my hope is that for every person in this church that we would in some way develop a practical habit of prayer. A practical habit of prayer. And the wording choice on this is kind of deliberate because, for many of us, and I look around and you're fairly high functioning people. You've got families, you've got households, you've got jobs, you've got responsibilities. You're busy people. You've got your Blackberries and your cell phones and your emails and your Facebook, and there's a lot going on. And one of the things that keeps us from listening to God on a regular basis is we just think, well, it's not like we're against prayer. No, prayer's a good thing. Is that prayer sometimes feels like it's really impractical. So we kind of compartmentalize our lives that we go, okay, so there's the spiritually stuff and the God stuff, and I pray to God about that stuff. I've got sick friends. I can't do anything about the sick friends, so I give that to God. Is that a good thing? Yeah, it's a great thing. You give it to God. Wonderful. And so we have all these things that we keep. These are the spiritually things, and we pray about that. But there's these other things that, functionally, we behave as if God has nothing to do with it. The running of your household, the paying of your bills, the operation of your business. For many of us, much of the time, God really isn't part of the conversation with that. And it's like we sort of believe that this is something that God has nothing to do with. And so we pray about the spiritual stuff, but we don't really take the practical stuff to God. I bring this up because, see, this is a trap that I fall into very easily. You know, it's kind of go, you know, I pray for people. You know I pray. Sometimes I pray too long. All that kind of good stuff. I mean, I'm a prayer. But on a day-to-day basis, it is so easy to not be in the habit of, God, I believe that you're involved in my schedule right now, right today. And so I'm going to give you actually there's a slide in there, Rick, about four slides down on the PowerPoint. Oh, man. Just pray for this guy, because I am not an easy person to run media for. Just love on him a lot, okay? Here's the question. Keep going. A practical habit of prayer. I've been challenged with this in the last couple of weeks. And back one more. You were right there. Well, that's good too. I like that. I like that. One more. One more. Where is it? Yes! Okay. Oh, there we go. Okay. Yeah, this is not, blame me. This is me, not Rick, okay? So I would double dog dare you to pray this on a regular basis. This prayer right here, okay? Lord, oh, I even spelled it wrong. That's terrible. Okay. Lord, what is the most important thing I can be doing right now? Or you might put it this way, Lord, what is the wisest thing I can be doing right now? Now, I want you to know, when you know, pastors make promises like, you know, you pray this prayer and God's going to bless your business, that's hogwash. You know, that's blasphemy, actually, because God is not so much interested in making you rich as he is interested in making you faithful. But if you're praying this kind of a prayer on a regular basis, there's a pretty good chance your business is going to thrive. Do you know why? Because God is involved in your business. God cares about your business. Now, maybe if you're running an adult bookstore or a payday loan place, I wouldn't recommend praying this prayer because it'll say, shut up, you know, shut down and get a new job. But for almost any other occupation you can do, if you're asking on a regular basis, Lord, would you guide my life? What is the most important thing I can be doing right now? It's amazing how the Holy Spirit leads us on a daily basis. And he starts cutting through all the clutter and all the email and all the Facebook and all the phones that are ringing and all the appointments you could have and to knowing this is the thing. This is the thing. Lord, what is the most important thing that I should be doing right now? You're in your home. Don't you think God cares about how your home thrives? About how you parent your children? About how you love your spouse? Lord, what is the most important thing that I could be doing right now? And don't be surprised if you get if the clutter starts to disappear and you have a greater sense of this is what I'm supposed to do. So I would wish for every person that can hear this, that we would strive to develop a practical habit of prayer. For me, I put reminders. Like I'm like a Google Calendars guy, you know. I'm super organized, and so I have it kind of comes up at 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Ping, pray. I'm like, oh, that's right. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to pray. Lord, what is the most important thing for me to be doing right now? And it just cuts through the clutter. Or to lay out the day before God in the morning. I mean, now some of you might already have a really rich and wonderful prayer life. And, you know, you just open up the scriptures and you know, you can spend 45 minutes with the Lord and it's just great. Well, you cannot listen to the next, like, couple of minutes of this sermon. Because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the rest of us that struggle with this. Of the incredible value that it is just at the beginning of a day to say, Lord, what are the most important things for me to be doing today? Lord, what are the most wise decisions I can make? How can I be most faithful to you today and just see if God doesn't lead your life? One of my favorite scripture passages is James chapter 5. It says this, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask who? God. who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's a promise from Scripture that you can rest on. You can modify your life around. Lord, what is the most important thing that I can be doing right now? What's the wisest choice I could make right now? Now, God might speak to you in ways that are just very, very subtle. Or sometimes maybe very dramatic. Who knows? Maybe you'll have a weird dream. That'd be cool. But God desires to lead his children. He wants to be involved in your business. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to lead you and guide you because he loves you. Lord, what is the most important thing I could be doing right now? I invite you to talk to me today. So I want to do something I don't often do. I don't put people on the spot much. That's just not really our style around here. But I said, this is a double dog dare, so I'm going to have to push a little bit. Will you, for the next week, strive to pray a prayer like that on a regular basis? Lord, what's the most important thing that I could be doing right now? To try to pray at least several times a day. Something like that. I mean, the wording doesn't matter, and I botched the wording anyways. So, but something, you hear my heart. Something like that. God, what's the most important thing I can be doing right now? And what I'd like you to do is you think, okay, I'm willing to try that. I'm willing to give that a shot. I want to develop in some way a practical habit of prayer. I want you to raise your hand. Okay. So this is where you can look around. This isn't like in every head bow, every eye closed. We don't do too much of that either. Because we can keep each other accountable with this. I want to ask you next week, and we'll have maybe a little time of sharing. I won't put anybody on the spot. Don't worry about that. But just see if God isn't faithful to lead you. Lord, what is the most important thing that I can be doing right now? And see if you don't start seeing, probably in subtle ways, but maybe profound ways, God's leading and guiding his signs along the way. My friends, God loves you so much. He wants you to thrive in your business. He wants you to thrive in your marriage. He wants you to thrive in your home life. Will you let him in? Will you ask him? Will you seek him on a regular basis? God, what's the most important thing I can be doing right now? You know, sometimes we want God to lead us for 5-10 years down the road. God, give me a vision of what I'm supposed to be doing, 3 months from now. Which college should I go to? Should I take a new job? Should I start a new business? But the way that God most often leads is on a day-to-day basis, one step after the other. God, what is the most important thing that I should be doing right now? One last time, if you want to give that a try this week, just put your hand up. And you can look around at each other. We can look, so many of us. And now some of you already maybe have such a prayer life that this isn't something that you need to do. That's okay. If you didn't put your hand up, that's okay. But as we check in with each other next week, how's God leading you? Did he help you get that crazy list of priority, all that stuff, the clutter, the chaos, and have it make a little bit more sense? Figuring out what those priorities actually are in the day. Oh man, is that a trick. Lord, what's the most important thing for me to be doing right now? Let's pray together. God, thank you that you lead Peter, and you lead Cornelius, and you lead us. That as we take time to seek you, that you guide your children. You guide us through Scripture. Lord, help us to go deep into your word. And you guide us through prayer. And Lord, you've seen the hands that are raised, including my own. Lord, as a congregation, we desire to follow you and to see you at work in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Lord, as we seek you this week, as we ask you those important questions of what are we supposed to be doing right now, Lord, we invite you to speak to your children. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're involved in every part of our lives, the ones that seem big and just as much the ones that seem small. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.